The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I myself, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The title of the sermon is The Last Judgment. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus was about to leave this world, he told his disciples about the events of his return. This is what is recorded in our gospel lesson today. It is Jesus' prediction of the last judgment. The events foretold by Jesus are depicted most famously in a picture way by Michelangelo on the altar wall of the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. The fresco called The Last Judgment depicts Jesus in the center on the throne of judgment with the blessed rising from their graves with their bodies into heaven on his right side, and the damned coming out of their graves and falling into hell on his left side, just as it says in the text. Since no Christian wants to be among the damned, the rationale for the judge's sentencing in our text has commanded great interest in the churches and among theologians. We'll read this again. To the blessed, the judge says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That's verses 35 to 40. To the damned, the judge points out their failure to do these things to one of the least of these, Matthew 25, 45. Now, if this is all that you know about the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament, you'd probably come to the wrong conclusion about how you can go to heaven and be among the blessed. You would probably think, oh, I get it. If I help take care of the poor, the oppressed, the sick, and the people in prison, then I will go to heaven. That's all I have to do. And if I don't do those things, I'll go to hell. And so then, your entire religion would end up being about taking care of the poor, the oppressed, the sick, and people in prison. Now, if you are a conservative sort of person, you might devote your life to personal charitable works, perhaps volunteering at a soup kitchen or a rescue mission. If you are a liberal sort of person, you might devote your life to political activity and promote social policies designed to help the poor and the oppressed. That would become your religion. And if you are a liberal Protestant in 2020, you probably would have joined the protests on the street to fight against police brutality, systemic racism, and other real or imagined issues of social justice. And that would be your religion. Because people don't know their Bibles or sound theology, false teachers have been able to pass off these ideas as if they are the true religion of Jesus. And they've been very prominent people in the churches and also in society. For example, in the late 19th century in Germany, the internationally renowned Berlin theologian Adolf von Harnack argued from our gospel text that good works of charity are what distinguish the blessed from the damned. So, do good works and you're going to heaven. And he claimed to be a Lutheran. And everybody followed him. In the early 20th century in America, the influential New York theologian Walter Rauschenbusch said that Jesus' solidarity with the poor, as expressed in our gospel lesson, is the essence of the social gospel. And these ideas became the essence of the theology of liberal Protestantism. And they still read Rauschenbusch's book today in the seminaries and divinity schools. And thus, in liberal Protestantism, the gospel means nothing more than that you must take care of the poor, the oppressed, and the least important members of society. If this social gospel is true, then the gospel proclaimed in the Bible is wrong. Then Paul was wrong when he stated in Romans 3:28, quote, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Liberal Protestants today do argue that Paul was wrong, and they roundly, consistently condemn the doctrines found in the Reformation by Martin Luther and taught by Thomas Cranmer in the English churches and John Calvin in the Reformed churches in the 16th century. The Roman Catholic Church, for its part, teaches the salvific benefit of charitable works, and that basically agrees with the liberal Protestants. For example, this statement in the Council of Trent, the end of the 16th century, quote, if anybody says that a man is justified either solely by the imputation of Christ's righteousness or solely by the remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, let him be anathema, that means damned. The Lutheran and other Reformation churches have never taught that charitable works are wrong or bad or useless. The Lutheran Church, at least, has always taught that works of mercy are commanded by God in the fifth commandment and in other places in the Bible, but that such works cannot save or justify you. See, for example, Luther's large catechism, his explanation of the fifth commandment. The Lutheran Church teaches that your own good works do not count toward your salvation on the day of judgment, because if they did, then you could never be certain of your salvation. You could never do enough. Your salvation was accomplished finally, entirely, and completely by the active obedience of Christ during his life and ministry, and especially by his passive obedience in his passion and death on the cross. These are the only things that count toward your salvation. You must believe that God accepts Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' suffering and death in your stead. You must accept that as your righteousness before God or you cannot be saved. This belief is what we call saving faith, because it is both a belief about salvation and a faith that receives the salvation that's offered in the gospel. Okay, then what did Jesus mean in our gospel? He was showing that there is a reward in heaven for heeding a promise that he had given previously to his 12 apostles in Matthew 10, 40 to 42. He said there, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." End of quote. Again, that's Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Read that, and then you understand our text. In our gospel, Jesus was not talking about general social welfare. And, you know, the secular government can and should do that. He was talking specifically about caring for his disciples, believers, when they are in distress and need. In Matthew 10, 42, Jesus calls these Christians, the believers, his little ones and his disciples. A disciple is a student who studies, learns, and practices whatever the teacher says. So in John 8, 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples." So here Jesus made a distinction between nominal Christians, those who go through the motions of religion but don't really care about what Jesus says, and those who do really care about what he says, and they try to put it into practice. In our gospel, Jesus calls these same disciples my brothers, the littlest ones. And this is a more direct translation from the Greek than the paraphrase that you find in your bulletin, which is, it's a standard translation, nothing wrong with that. But literally Jesus says, "These are my brothers, the littlest ones." In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus often called his disciples little ones, like you talk about little kids, or littlest ones. And he compares them to little children. See, for example, Matthew 18, 3 to 6, verses 3 to 6, 10 and 14. In the Beatitudes, Jesus praises the people who have been belittled, humiliated, or persecuted for his sake. Matthew 5, 3 to 12. These are the people that believers must care for in their time of need. And in so doing, they're helping Jesus himself. Now, if you stop and think about this, it seems so obvious. You might say, well, of course, I'll take care of my fellow Christian in their time of distress or need. Who wouldn't? We're all part of the same family of faith, right? Well, the obvious nature of these works of mercy is why the blessed are so surprised in our text. Verse 37, they say, "Lord, when did we do these things to you?" They didn't see that the help they gave to their fellow believers was exceptional or worthy of praise. They were just taking care of their own. Everybody does that, right? Wrong. First, our sinful nature tends toward a lack of care for others in need. Sometimes when they're our own family, we often just don't want to be bothered. Second, nobody wants to come to the aid of their fellow Christian when it might put themselves at risk. If you help out that person and the authorities of the person that's beating up on them turn on you, I'm going to stay away. When the Romans persecuted the Christians in the first centuries, the Romans arrested everybody who attended the funerals of the martyrs and made them martyrs too. And that's why Christians at the time developed the practice of burying their dead in catacombs at night so they wouldn't all be arrested. When somebody is being persecuted because they hold to the teaching of Jesus, it can be dangerous to come to their defense or to help them because the persecutors might come after you. And so that is why helping Jesus' disciples in their time of need and when they're in trouble is praiseworthy. So here is a promise with a reward. Help the disciples of Jesus in their time of distress or need, and you will receive thanks from Jesus in heaven. Now, this reward is not the gift of eternal salvation, because that only comes through Jesus and his righteousness. May you always trust in Jesus solely for your eternal salvation, and also stand ready to help his disciples in their time of distress or need. In Jesus' name, amen.